We have just a few moments together before I let you go. And I'm going to ask that you listen very, very carefully to this message. I've been praying that God would give me the boldness to speak it, because some of the things I'm about to say may be offensive to some, but that's probably the case every Sunday, but maybe more so today. So I'm going to ask that you listen carefully. I can't hold back anymore. Last week, we talked about being people who live in an upside-down world. So much craziness where evil is seen as good and good is seen as evil. Well, over the course of the last week, as I listened to the evil, the perverse, and the twisted legislation passed in New Jersey that is planned to be enacted in September, I wondered if this darkness is allowed to happen. What will our grandchildren be faced with? You may agree or disagree. That's not what is critical. Actually, it is critical. You need to always agree with me. Amen? You need to understand that this is a perversion. And I start to wonder, how can legislators be so lacking in their numbers where they can't tell good from evil? But it's been the case forever. I was doing what probably all of you in this room were doing earlier this week. I was doing a study on Civil War prison camps. And I came across, right, you were doing that in your spare time. Something prompted me, and I had to look up one of these prison camps, Belle Isle Prison in Virginia. And Belle Isle Prison was one of the worst prisons during the Civil War. It was a Confederate prison imprisoning the Union soldiers. Although it was not alone, there were a few that were this bad. Andersonville was one of the worst, and so was Belle Isle, run by the same person at different time slots, a man named Captain Henry Wirz. Henry Wirz was a Swiss man with a heavy, thick accent who was very cruel. And though he had the resources to allow these soldiers to make it through the war unscathed, he withheld them. So when you look at the pictures from Belle Isle Prison, you will see, and you can look up there online, you'll see people with just skin on top of their bones. That's it, just skin on top of their bones. They look something out of the Holocaust, even worse sometimes. And you wonder, how on earth could somebody be so perverse, so wicked, and so cruel to his fellow American? Even though they were on the opposite side, they were still fellow Americans, and they were prisoners of war. They weren't criminals either. Not that a criminal deserves that behavior or that treatment. Henry Wirz, of all of the crimes that you might say occurred during the Civil War, Henry Wirz was the only person tried for war crimes in the Civil War, and he was hung. I have the newspaper article, the original newspaper article, in my museum. It's such a horrible man. Horrible man. And it happened in Jesus' day. Jesus said to the crowd, which had Pharisees in it, after he had done so many miracles, miracle after miracles, and he said, "This is an evil and perverse generation that requires so many signs, if you will." And then we know, of course, it goes back to Isaiah, who uttered those words in Isaiah chapter 5, right? "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We talked about that last time. But even though Isaiah lived among a people of unclean lips, it was his life's work and determination to live out the truth in his society. So I want to ask you to do me a favor, another Mike Spence prompted moment. I'm going to ask that you repeat after me. I want to be. Now, I want you to say the same thing a little louder. Yesterday, the first service, I said a little louder, and everybody said a little louder. No, that's not what I want. I want you to repeat the phrase a little louder now. I want to be.
I
wanna be. Living truth.
Living truth.
I want to be.
I wanna be.
Living truth. That means as we walk through this life, we want to be the representation of light, of truth, living in our society. I want to share with you a devotional before we go to prayer. Just one page. A woman in the church sent this to me after Sunday's message. She said, "I thought this was appropriate." And I've since shared it with many people outside of sharing it in the services. I've forwarded it to them. It's about a teacher who's trying to teach a student. Stay with me. The teacher led me outside his living quarters to a terrace where we sat down by a table. On the table was a lit candle. The sky began to darken. When we first sat down, he said, the sun was still shining even on the candle, and the light of the candle blended in with the light of the day. The two lights were in harmony. But then what happened? It grew dark, I said. So now, the teacher said, the light of the candle was no longer in harmony with its surroundings. It no longer blended in. As the sky darkened, the candle stood out more and more dramatically. It was not the candle that changed, but everything around it. So now it was shining in marked contrast to its surroundings and against the darkness. What does this reveal? I asked. The candle in the day, he said, represents the believer who shines in the midst of a Christian civilization. Its light blends in with the surrounding culture. The culture is in harmony with the light, at least on the outside, and appears to support it. But the candle in the night represents the believer who shines in the midst of a post-Christian civilization, an apostate civilization, an anti-Christian, anti-biblical, and anti-God civilization. Now the cultural supports and external props are removed. The light of the gospel is no longer in harmony with the surrounding culture. The surrounding culture now stands increasingly in opposition to the light. The light cannot blend in. It must now increasingly stand out in contrast to its surroundings and increasingly shine against the flow. So if you had a choice, which candle would you rather be? The candle of the day or the candle of the night? The candle of the day, I said. But, he said, it is the candle of the night that changes the world. The candle that shines in the day can hardly be seen, but the candle that shines in the darkness can be seen miles away. It is at that very time when it's hardest to shine the light that it is most crucial that you do. It is then that the light is most needed, and that is when the light becomes its most powerful. So never fear the darkness. You're a light. Shine into it, especially into the night, and you'll light up the world. I thought that was pretty simple, but pretty powerful nonetheless. We can't stop shining the light because the world around us doesn't agree with it. We're the only hope that they have. Let's go to prayer and then we'll get right into the message. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you that you have a place for us in it. Father, I ask that now you would be very obvious to this audience, to those who may have already put up barriers, to those who are already distracted, to those who are laser focused on you right now. Father, I pray you'd be here and that you draw us all close to you right now. And Father, as I speak, I pray that you really will be the speaker, using me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And in the brief moments we have left together, Lord, I pray that there would be no distraction. And Lord, that we would be focused on what you have to say to each one of us. And now, Father, I do ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would all hear, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. We're going to ask that you would either follow along in your Bible or a Bible in the pew in front of you, pew rack in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. Would you turn to Luke chapter 19? Our brother already read a portion of this. And as you all know, this is Palm Sunday, right? This is that day when the children shouted loud hosannas, and the Lord was rebuked by the Pharisees, saying, you got to quiet them down. He says, don't you understand? It's from the lips of children that praise has been ordained. And then as they went along, then the men started shouting. The men started shouting. I love that. You know, when I ask men to sing louder, to shout amen, I get a little hesitancy. For women, not a problem. They just yell it out. But for the guys, there's still some kind of reserve in there, and I'm not sure I get it. But the idea that the Jewish man would shout, that was undignified. So when we see that the men shouted in megaphone, megaphone, you've heard of megaphones, right? Mega, there's your Greek lesson for today. Mega, loud voices, mega, loud, and phone is voice, loud voices. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. When we see this, we recognize that they also did something else. It says, Matthew says that they cut down branches of the trees. That's where we get the palm tree thing from. cut down branches from the tree, and they laid them on the road as Jesus was going on the colt. And then they took off their jackets, and they threw them on the ground. I'm wondering why they did that. So I found a place in one of the books of Kings, I think it is, where Jehu was anointed as the king of Israel. So church, you've been going to Sunday school class with me every Sunday now. Was Jehu from Israel a wicked king or a righteous king? All in faith? No, I'm sorry. No righteous kings in Israel ever after the divided kingdom, after Solomon. Every king from Israel was wicked. There was a few righteous and few wicked in Judah, northern kingdom, all wicked. Jehu was from the king of Israel, northern kingdom. He was wicked. But he was anointed of the Lord to be king. And it's interesting, it says that the prophet says, the Lord has said, I anoint you as king over Israel. And the men took off their coats and put them on the stairs underneath Jehu and shouted, Jehu is king. So it kind of makes me think that maybe this is what was happening as Jesus was going on that colt, recognizing that this is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that they said, this goes all the way back to Jehu. And when they took off their cloaks and did the exact same thing. Do you follow me? And they called out in a great voice. I blended all four gospels together, all three gospels that have this account. And he said, blessed is the king of Israel. And they shouted it. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. These disciples, this crowd of disciples, were declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's anarchy. That's usurpation. That's if you will, they're coming in. They're going to overthrow the King of Israel. That's not right. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And what does he say? If they remain quiet, even the stones will cry out. So let's take a look at that for a second. Luke chapter 19 and verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd who had heard all of these accolades being shouted to Jesus, they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees are always around Jesus? And they're not there because they like him. They're there because they want to trap him somehow. They want him out of the picture. I find it absolutely fascinating that the Pharisees are there even from the very beginning. And no matter what Jesus does, including raising their friend, and Lazarus was said to be a friend of these Pharisees, he raises their friend from the dead. You would have thought they would have been delighted that their friend who was dead now for 4 days is now alive again. They get to enjoy this wonderful man who was a dear friend of Jesus, was a dear friend of so many. But they didn't. It says from that moment on, they plotted to kill Jesus. They're always around. It doesn't matter what Jesus does. They refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. But the interesting thing is the disciples don't care that the Pharisees are there. Stay with me. Pharisees are very obvious. They're not undercover cops. They're not in there just plain clothes, right? They have their big turbans. They have their talit. They have their shawl. They have their phylacteries wide. They have their big flowing robes. And everybody knows what a Pharisee looks like out in that public. And they're there. And what do these men do? Which is fascinating, again, that it's the men that are shouting. Even though there were men and women, disciples, they're all shouting. But the fact that the men were shouting, listen, this is the Messiah. We recognize him as the King of David who has come from God. What they were doing was saying, we don't care that the Pharisees are here. See, here's the problem. The Pharisees had said anybody who acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. You may not think that's a big deal, but it's a big deal. If you're Jewish, every year you have to go before the high priest with a sacrifice of an animal or doves or whatever, and you had to give that to the priest so that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he could then sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant there. He could have the blood splattered on it, and God would then pay for your sin for that 1 year. If you didn't have your sins paid for, you're going to perish. So for you to be kicked out of the synagogue, you're basically saying, I'm running the risk of being one who perishes. And that is why perhaps Jesus' words were so powerful and significant when he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Don't worry about what the Pharisees say about being kicked out of the synagogue. If you believe in me, you'll never perish. And they didn't care. So they just kept saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Take off their cloaks and said, we're doing just like they did with Jehu. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Understand something. The Pharisees' impact on the people of the city of Jerusalem, this is important. The Pharisees' impact on the people of the city of Jerusalem was so potent that even though people who had had their parents or their children raised from the dead by Jesus, had their blind relatives and their deaf and mute relatives healed by Jesus, those who were paralyzed healed by Jesus, and even some of them in the city were healed by Jesus, radically changed, they still were afraid to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. And why do I know that? Would you take your Bibles and turn? You still with me? Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. This is where Peter and the disciples are all speaking in the languages of all those people who had come to celebrate Pentecost. And the crowds think that they're drunk, and Peter addresses them. Look at verse 22. Listen to how many times he says, you. Okay? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you people who had all these miracles done to you and around you, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Why on earth would they do that but that the Pharisees had so threatened them? Let's go back to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Stay with me, because the reason I bring that into play is because Jerusalem, with all those miracles having taken place, should have been the ones who were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, but they weren't. Look at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem? Remember the Hebrew lesson last week? Say amen. Even if you have to lie, say amen. You remember, right? Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. As he went into Jerusalem, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, I'm going to give you the Greek translation. If you, even you, had only known on this, your day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And pause it for a second. Yesterday, we celebrated at my house my one granddaughter's first birthday. It was her day. It was her day. She didn't know it, but it was her day. 1 year old, right? 1 year old. Your day. This is Mike's weekend. He gets a whole weekend because he's Mike. But, it's your birthday. It's your day. Jesus says, if you, even you, had known on this, your day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. Why is that word your so important? Because this was their opportunity, because they had Jesus walk through their streets of performing miracles left and right, telling of the kingdom. This was their day, their chance, their great opportunity. And he's weeping. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you, listen carefully, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will leave not one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of the visitation, the time of God's coming to you. Now listen, that might have escaped you, especially if you just read it and you don't know the history, but Jesus was looking just a couple of decades down the road. This is going to happen to Jerusalem. He knows by this power of the Spirit that this is going to happen. And he sees it in his mind's eye, if you will, and he starts to weep and he shouts to them, if you only you had known, do you understand what's going to happen? Rome is going to encircle this city and he's going to cause you to be starved to death. They're going to put basically an entrenchment around you. You're not going to be able to get food in or out and you're going to starve. And then they're going to come in and they're going to wipe you out and they don't care about your children. They're going to dash your children against the wall. They're going to kill them all. So I took a look at what Josephus had to say about the event. Josephus was a historian at the same time. Can I read it to you? It's a little hard, so stay laser focused, for it's only a short paragraph, right? There it is. So the Romans, being now become masters of wars, when they went in numbers into the lanes of the city with their swords drawn, they slew those whom they overtook without mercy. And they set fire to the houses whither the Jews were fled and burned every soul in them and laid waste a great many of the rest. And when they were come to the houses to plunder them, they found in them entire families of dead men and the upper rooms full of dead corpses, that is, of such as died by the famine. Remember, they trenched, they surrounded them. They wouldn't let food in and out. The bodies were just piled up. They then stood in horror at this sight and went out of their homes without touching anything. But although they had this commiseration for such as were destroyed in this manner, yet had they not the same for those that were still alive. But they ran everyone through with the sword whom they met with and obstructed the very lanes with their dead bodies. Listen to this. And made the whole city run down with blood to such a degree indeed that the fire of many of the houses was quenched with these men's blood. That's a lot of blood that puts out fires that they start. And Jesus looks on this, and he weeps for the city because he knows what's coming. Now, there's a couple things that I take from this. Jesus said, if you, only you, city of peace, had only known on this your day what would give you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. For the first thing I take away from that is when you know Jesus, when you acknowledge him, you have peace. Yeah, you look at all the craziness that is around us, but you can have peace. A peace that passes all human understanding. Jesus says, he is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give with you. I don't give you the kind of peace the world promises, the world gives you. No, I give you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives peace. And so you can say, okay, I know that this is an upside-down world. I know that I can be a light in the darkness, and I know this is craziness, and I have anxiety, and I have worry, but you know what? I also have peace because I know who's in charge, and I know the one who is the Prince of Peace. The second thing I pull from this is that if you don't follow the Lord, listen carefully. If you don't follow the Lord, there are consequences. If you look at the text, it says here, they will dash you to the ground, verse 44, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another. The temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is cause and what is it, cause and effect? Cause and effect. This is a result of them rejecting the Messiah who had walked through their towns, having miracles performed in front of them, as Peter says, and they still nail him to a cross. And because of this, Jesus says, okay, it's hidden from your eyes. You reject the Son of God, there's consequences. You don't think that God's just sitting up there and saying, well, they got a choice. If they like me, they like me. If they don't like me, they don't like me. No, I'm the sovereign of the universe. You cannot reject me and not have consequences. Can you hear me? The idea is that our sovereign gave his son so that we could be reconciled, and that gives us peace. But it gives us a couple other things, and then just a couple more minutes, and I'll be done. But I want to go over to John chapter 8 because it's all in line here. In John chapter 8, a couple more things. When you come to faith in Christ, you have peace. Amen. But there's more. There's lots more. But these are a couple things that Jesus highlights that are so powerful. In John chapter 8, in verse 28, you can get the context later. This is what Jesus said. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will surely know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Let's pause there for just a second. When I am lifted up, now he's not talking about exalting me in church. He's not talking about extolling me and lifting up my name. He's saying when I am lifted up, he's talking about being on that cross. When I am lifted up, as he talks about the serpent of Moses in the desert, when I am lifted up, then you're going to know that I am who I said I am. Well, what happened on the cross? We're going to find out a little bit more on Friday, but what happened on the cross? Well, from noon till 3 o'clock, from the ninth to the 12th hour, no, what is it? The sixth to the ninth hour. The sixth to the ninth hour, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the sun is supposed to be shining at its most brilliant, it was dark. And the Bible says, because the sun stopped shining. Look it up. Because the sun stopped shining. I don't know if that was a metaphor or if it actually stopped shining. And there's an event where the sun should stop shining. It's when the Messiah that created the sun dies. But he's up there on the cross, and darkness fills the sky in the middle of the day. And then what happens when he dies? And he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says that there was a great rumbling, and there was an earthquake, and the earth shook, and the rocks were broken, and the tombs of people who had died many years before were broken open, and these dead people got up out of their tombs. Now, mind you, we're talking about decay. We're talking about decomposition. This thing is gone. These people are pretty much being put back together again in the tombs. And they come up out of the tombs when Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then those same people, after Jesus is raised from the dead, go into the city. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine? They go into their homes and say, what'd you do with my room? Right? They said, well, we thought you were dead. Well, I was, but I'm back. Right? It's kind of like your kids coming back to the home, right? All right, what else happens? The temple curtain was rent in twain, the King James says, was torn in two. Because now, through the blood of Jesus, people could enter into the Holy of Holies, no longer one man on one day behind a curtain. Now that curtain is torn in two, and now we have access because of the blood of Jesus. So many things were happening that were just so wild and crazy that the centurion who was at the cross with, along, Matthew says, along with all the others who were there to guard Jesus, they all became very terrified. And they exclaimed, and the verb is plural, they exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, you're going to know that I am who I said I am. Let's keep going. A couple more minutes. The one who sent me, verse 29 says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, not if you go to church and listen to the pastor, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples in earnest. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Then you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. And then verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what happens when you come to faith in Christ? When you acknowledge Christ, you have peace that passes all human understanding. Yeah, peace that only he can give, not the world's idea of peace. Can I tell you something? That Jesus will give you the truth, and you can stand on that truth. And it doesn't matter that the whole world is against you when you know your feet are locked firmly on the truth. You have that peace, but you also are free from the shackles of the enemy and his lies. Because you know the truth, because you're following Jesus, who says, I am not only telling you the truth, but I am the truth. Let me tell you something. Every single promise that the world makes you that is in contrast to what Jesus tells you is only going to always end in death or sorrow or pain or crying. And everything is falling apart because the world has promised one thing, but God said, I never promised that, and there's a consequence for rejecting me. My brothers and sisters, we are light in this dark world. But if we acknowledge Jesus Christ, then we finally have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to bring that peace, the truth, and freedom to a world that so desperately needs it. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, you're all there is. Yeah, we can use the stones. I get it. You can use children, but you adults want to be outdone by your children? Maybe they'll be proud parents, but you're not too proud of yourself. Come on, people. We got to get in line here, as it were. We are the only hope that the world has in bringing the good news, the truth of Jesus. Don't be afraid of what's happening, but speak truth into it. Live truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, to know that according to your word, you are here with us right now. Thank you. Father, we don't grasp that wholly, but we thank you. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this room. Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts, even if they're angry with what they've heard. Stir their hearts. If they're complacent, Lord, stir their hearts. And Father, may we recognize that if we do not live truth in this culture, then the truth will be hidden from our culture's eyes. So Father, I pray that you would give us peace, that you would show us the truth, and that you'd set us free. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, Lord, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. Once again, I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are for the benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Are you ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.